than we've seen over the years. And so you'll have to come find out what that looks like. All right, I want to continue on. I started something last week related to our soul, the wounding soul. And everything that God has for us, He's already placed inside of us. And with that in mind, we just need to know how to bring it out in the open, how to get it on out where it's no longer just inside of us. And I know that we've heard messages about how bad our mind is, and our mind is an enmity with God, and the Bible does say that. But at the same time, we can't check our mind at the door. We have to use our mind, right? We can't be mindless, but we can be mindful. So how do we operate in a three-part being? So I want to mainly look at the soul. 3 John 2, as we know, says, "Dearly beloved, above all things, I desire, wish that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers." Shared last week how that when I was doing our book for the Power of Right Thinking, that the study was that 95% of all medical students, this came out of John Hopkins, I believe it was, or Harvard Medical, one of those two, that they started having symptoms of the diseases that they were studying. In essence, what you set your mind on, what you set your heart and focus on, you'll become like that. As one thinks in his heart, Proverbs 23, so we become like that. So whatever we set and magnify, we enlarge it, we empower that very thing. That's why some people can sit around and got so much time on their hands, just focus and meditate upon fear, what's going to come, what's not going to come, what should be, not be. And they develop such a mindset to where they, in their mind, they begin to think that they're right in that. The Bible says there's a way that seems right in demand, but they're in the judgment or the destruction of that. So we can get so focused in our mind and not allow the Holy Spirit to work within us that we feel like we're right. We become right fighters in that sight. Their mindset is very narrow with that. So how do we have a soul and operate in this world? Having a soul, we can't get rid of it. But the Holy Spirit wants to develop and sanctify it in such a way that we can cooperate and see the Holy Spirit working through our mind, our soul. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 said, "And the Lord God sanctify you," literally as one who is coming to visit your house would sanctify, come in and cleanse the house and have everything off limits for someone coming in to visit that house. Set apart means for something that's coming at that point. So when he said sanctify, he said, "I want to set apart your spirit, your soul, and your body for such a way that he can come and fill the house." And then chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house," then you go to Hebrews 3, he said, "As Moses faithful in his house," meaning his generations and what he oversaw, "Jesus was faithful in all of his house," then Hebrews 3 said, "Whose house you are." So we are the house of God. Inside this house of God is more than a bag of bones, that we share this house with a spirit and with a soul. So when the Bible talks about soul, it's many times used interchangeably, and so it's most of the time translated our mind, our will, and our intellect at that point, and our emotions are put inside of that. There are three parts even to the soul, just like there's three parts to our body. So even when we begin to set our minds on things that are toxic to us mentally, it can affect us physically. It just kind of downloads into us and pours into that. I was just at the dentist Friday, and we were talking about, she said, you know, when you do dentistry and, you know, you introduce bacteria in the system, and of course, all of a sudden, I said, that's exactly what happens to us when we introduce something that's toxic into our soul, our system. It begins to have an effect, and it becomes systemic. And sometimes people think, well, I don't know how I feel this way. But somewhere, there was something introduced back into my life and memory bank that brought it back up and has caused me to feel the way I have. And you could almost trace it back. In the garden, there was two trees. They had the choice of eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. And God even told them, don't eat of this tree, Gnosticism, which is how you think and even the philosophical life, and you kind of use your mind becomes the dominant force. Before that time, before the fall, man was cognizant or coherent with God in a spiritual way. After the fall, things flipped, and now man became dominant in his soul, psychikos, mind, will, and intellect, and the spirit part of it became so far down. When we were redeemed, Jesus came to redeem us. It was to restore, awaken, if you will. We call it born again, to cause our spirit to be born again. Our spirit was awakened to the point is that now we can communicate with God as it originally was in the garden. And so when we have a dominant soul, it's hard for people to hear the voice of God. And so they said, well, you know, that I don't need the Holy Spirit because I have the Word of God now. Well, Paul said, the word without the spirit is a dead letter. He's referring to the law. It's like having a bird with one wing. He looks like a bird and he can flap that one wing, but he's not going to get off the ground. It takes the word and the spirit together. The spirit makes alive the word. And so if I'm just have word only and not the spirit, I can be just really prideful and all of that. Jesus said in Matthew 22, and he's talking to the Pharisees, that you was talking about the Word of God, says you err because you don't know the Word. Well, these are people that were schooled, many of them scribes, in being able to quote the Word of God so precisely that they didn't miss a jot and a tittle. They were so proud about what they knew, knowledgeable. And Jesus says, you err because you don't know the Word and the power of God. He puts both of those together, the Word and the power, or the demonstration of the Word. So if it's head knowledge only, without the Holy Spirit empowering that, we can just be full of pride and arrogant and just really into Gnosticism. And so that we want to see how that he can come and sanctify and cause our soul to cooperate with the Word of God. So we want to let God arise, our spirit to rise up, and he processes and he speaks through our mind, obviously. But how do we let our mind and our spirit work together and not just, you know, they're enemies of each other? So we know what Paul said in Romans, that the carnal mind is an enmity with God. Yes. Carnal meaning, all the five senses, natural senses, how I feel and all that. So when I feel something, I assume it's got to be right because I feel that way. Well, it may be not the spirit way, but it's the carnal way. And he said the carnal man thinking ways is at enmity with God. Now, so when he's saying that we do have a mind and we don't get rid of it, but Paul does say we do have the mind of Christ. We can have the thoughts. Psalms 139 said the thoughts of the Lord are more numerous. Psalms 40 says the same thing, are more numerous. How can we count? Well, how do I know the thoughts of the Lord? Because I have the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to bring those two together. So I have the Word, but then the Spirit brings the application into that as well. There's a verse of Scripture that we usually use when we're taking offerings, and it says, do not let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. I mean, have you heard that verse ever used? They said, you know, give an offering, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. It's not a political statement. It's just, you know, use that. You can figure out and use it however you want to. But it's interesting, if you went into the Greek interlinear dictionary, you'd find out the Scripture where it says Jesus sits at the right hand of God. The word hand is in italics there, meaning it wasn't in the original. It doesn't take away from the truth of it, but Jesus is at the right side of God. So hands wasn't even into that point. So, we know that we're created in a very natural way, a left brain and a right brain. And the left side of our brain is where that we do cognizant thought, problem solving, math, science, all of those things are there. We try to figure out, you know, it's probably not best to be standing on a railroad track with the train whistle blowing. My left brain kicks in and says, you need to get out now. So how many know we need a left side of your brain? The right side of your brain, they tell us, is the part that we have emotions, we have feelings, romance is out of that we're thinking about other people, we're cognizant of what other people feel and passionate to help them. How many wives would love your husband to get in touch with the right side? It's Mother's Day. You can say whatever you want to and get by with it. So with that, it is that Jesus is not on the left side trying to figure out in a scientific way how all these things are going to work out. He's on the right side of the Father having passion with us. And it said he is ever living to make intercession for us. So it's a passionate heart that's based upon his love and who he thinks about, what he thinks about us. It's like when you're around someone and you love being around them, man, you feel built up in that. And when you're around someone that's toxic, you feel slimed. You're like, I just want to get away from that. So you know where the side that you're on or where you're receiving from is because the goodness of the Lord is coming from him and always to strengthen and builds us up. Okay, look with me, if you would, to Ephesians, the third chapter. And I want to talk about releasing the inner man. 1 Corinthians 15, as we started a couple of weeks ago, it said that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And it's primarily talking about moving from death unto life, from this world, when we die physically, our spirit becomes alive, immortal. There's places in Scripture where it is both past, present, and future. When he goes into that portion in 1 Corinthians 15, it really speaks of that our spirit man can experience immortality right now. I mean, it is. Our spirit will go, is the part that goes to the Lord, to heaven. So we will not pass away. Our spirit will either be separated from God or go into the heavens with him, live eternally. So if that's true, which it is, then that tells me the fact is, why not experience the presence and the power of God right now in my spirit? Not just waiting to die one of these days, that we can experience the glory of God deep inside of us and not just wait for eternity. Now, there's things that we're going to experience in eternity that we're not going to happen any other way without this flesh dying and us going to be with the Lord, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But right now, he wants to fill up the innermost being, the spirit part of us, with who he is in such a way that when the Bible says you can walk in the spirit and what? And not fulfill the works of the flesh. So it means that I want to allow the spirit of God to be dominant inside of us so that I'm not battling with the works of the flesh. If you wake up every morning hoping that you don't rob a bank, I would say that the spirit is not ready to, is not dominant yet. Or God, so help me that I don't go steal something. If I have to pray that means there's something wrong with the innermost being. Or I said, I just couldn't help myself. Or if you stand before a judge and say, it wasn't me that robbed the bank. It was my spirit didn't rob it, but it was my soul. Well, spirit, soul, and body is going to jail. It doesn't matter whether you're attached to it or not. So we're not into that doctrine. It's called Miramos. It's where that I really didn't do it and my soul did it, not me, and so therefore it's crazy doctrine. We're responsible for what happens in our spirit, our soul, and our body. He said, sanctify all three parts, spirit, soul, and body. I'm responsible, give God the glory and physically. That's why we worship the Lord, not observingly, but we lift hands, we worship, we dance, we give ourselves fully. I want my flesh to respond to my spirit. My spirit needs to be dominant because that's the part that has eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 says, and God built into us eternity into our heart. Heart represents our spirit being there. Let me quickly just give the three parts of what we would consider the soul. Psychikos, there's several different ways we could describe that. But the first one is a mind, which represents the memories that we have built up and is stored away, and it's the mind who brings up those memories. There's times when we might have something happen to us, and our brain, according to Caroline Leaf, who's a neuroscientist, and she'll say your memory will start searching from something of the past, whether it's good or bad, that's similar to what you're going now, and bring it up and transfer it and put it right on top of that and make it seem like it's present. In other words, if I don't get healed from something of the past, I keep having the past coming up and putting itself on top of the present. So the wounded soul has to get past that point. Otherwise, we just keep recreating, like Groundhog Day. It's reliving that same thing over and over and over again, which is a terrible movie, by the way. It's so boring. So we keep reliving over that whole thing again and again. So that we have to get healed so we can move on past that and so step into the present and not just living out of the past. Paul says that things present and things to come will not separate you from the love of God. He didn't say things of the past. He said things present and things to come. Well, there's things present he wants to step into like the very now, right now, worshiping and loving God. But if I'm so, my mind is so stuck on the past, all I can think about what was and didn't happen, should have been, could have been, and it keeps me from stepping into the present. And if I don't step into the present, I won't be able to have a future. Things present, things to come. That's why God is prophetic. He's given us the blood of Jesus to take care of the past. Devil wants to talk to us about our past. Holy Spirit wants to talk to us about our future. So there you go. All right. Ephesians, the third chapter, picking it up in, where do we want to start with that? Picking up verse 14. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth," not just on earth, in heaven and earth. There's a corresponding between heaven and earth. I only do that, and I see my Father do. You go into Jacob, the angels were ascending and descending. There's a corresponding with heaven and earth. Just don't think that they're out there somewhere in the ether land and one day I'll get there. Your spirit is in communication with there. You believe that? Three of you do. Well, let me give you a verse of scripture since we're all Bereans. Then you'll have to read another scripture to find out what that means. Psalm 16 says, while we're asleep, that our spirit is in communion or fellowship, koinonia, with heaven. So we are fellowshipping with whatever's going on. He wants our spirit, what has been given, downloaded in heaven, to be able to rise up and take that over our mind, and so we can operate out of our spirit instead of operating what we see everything around us. This Chicken Little sees around him. The sky's falling, the sky's falling. Remember the little Chicken Little? Never mind. It's not biblical. It's just in, you know what I'm saying. It was always a fear something was getting ready to happen. That means my mind is so dominant and I'm based upon the what's going around me by the natural settings. The world takes polls. Jesus takes the word. It's not the what the polls say. It's what the word says. Now, all right, we'll pick up. Leave it as that. Verse 16, that he would grant you according, which means to the extent of, the riches. Riches there is mean the influence. To the extent or the according to the influence of his glory. His glory is to have influence on how we think and how we see and everything we do. We're influenced by the glory of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's in you. So he placed glory inside of us to influence us to think the way that the Word of God talks about, the mind of Christ. So if I think one way and yet I have glory inside, what I'm saying is I have to suppress the glory of God inside to be able to think the way I want to. So we're at an opposite end or an opposition to the will of God. Grant you according to the riches of his glory, excuse me, to be strengthened, empowered, built up, if you will, strengthened through the Spirit with might, through the Spirit, where? In the inner man, capitalize it, Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, touching the inner man, which is our spirit. The outward man perishes. The Bible says, yet the inner man is renewed daily. So God is saying, I'm downloading into your spirit, renewing and refreshing your spirit daily. Though the outward part of you may feel weaker, got mileage on us, our spirit has no mileage on it. It is eternal, immortal, and is ready and downloaded for the glory of God. So when we say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, we're saying, let the glory that's inside of you rise up and take dominance and be the one that filters everything else that you feel, think, and see.
Right.
All right. It gets better. Hang on. That he would dwell inside of our hearts, our spirit, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Let me just say that we can't even love God the way he wants to love without the Holy Spirit living in us. All the best we can do is to love God out of a phileo mental state, that I love God the same way that I like chocolate. I mean, that's exactly what it's saying. But the love of God was shed abroad, how? By the Holy Spirit, where? In our hearts. So it's the Holy Spirit that took the love of God, put it in our hearts so we could love God back that way. This morning as we were worshiping, you're either worshiping from a phileo or an agape stance. If you were just singing songs off the screen and looking at it and maybe like the melodies like that, then you were probably just as, I like that, just like I like food. But if there was something in your heart passionately that set off life and spoke of the goodness of God, the might, power, and Frankie was leading us in the power of the blood, all of those things was extending itself to a position and power exactly what the Lord says and what he's saying about us. So by doing that, we're saying it is the Holy Spirit that's administering the love of God inside of us so we can love God even with his kind of love. He knows that we can't love him without him giving us something to love him back. Make sense? I'm talking slower because someone said, you're talking faster than I can take notes. So I'm slowing down right now. Not everybody from Texas speaks slow, by the way, if that's your stereotype. Verse 18. So that, rooted in ground of love, may be able to comprehend, understand, not just cognizant, mental, cerebral, to comprehend in our spirit with all saints what is the width, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ. That's a quad, if you want to. There's four dimensions there. We're not two-dimensional. Length, width, height, depth, to the level that you have a depth of foundation of who God is and what's in your light is to the level that you can have height. Some people are dissatisfied to be at one level, and he's saying, I want to extend myself beyond that in a greater way. Thank you. So he's telling us the whole portion of the scripture is, I'm preparing you to experience something inside of you in your innermost being that will have depth, it will have height, it will have length, and it will have greater than what you could have ever thought of before according to the power that operates within us. All right, look at him. Now to him who is able, verse 20, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to what? Again, to the extent of the power of the, that works in us, in the innermost being. So to him be glory, God, glory in the church in Christ Jesus. So he's saying that I want to empower your innermost being with width, length, breadth, height. Is that four? Length? I think that covered them all. I mean, if you were a geoscientist or a geometry major, you would think that's quad, that's fullness. So he's saying, I want to fulfill myself inside of you so you'll not be missing anything, lacking anything, and fill me out yourself with so much so that you're anticipating the glory that is set before you, that Hebrews talks about, not the pain that you've come in the past. Testimonies are great, but some people want to live in a testimony of this, and now they're transferring that into the moment and saying, this is the way life is, because they're looking through the lens. But yet Jesus said in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. The word joy there doesn't mean a feeling. It is literally a spirit. The joy of the Lord, not the joy for the Lord. The joy of the Lord is part of God himself inside of us. For the joy of that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus was not excited about the cross, because I mean, it shows in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if this is not your will, let it pass from me the covenant cup. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So we see Jesus was, yet Philippians tells us he was all God, all man, and he dealt with the same will, same body, same spiritual makeup as we were, and yet he chose which tree I'm going to eat at. The first Adam ate from the tree of Gnosticism, knowledge, and everything flipped. They lost the glory of God and became dominant in their mind. Jesus, the second Adam, came to restore us back to a spiritual domination that we can hear God for by the Spirit of the Lord for him, and our mind comes into subjection to that. Salvation, we were subdued, brought out of darkness into light, but on the day of Pentecost, we were endued. Does that make sense? We were subdued so that we could be endued with power from on high. So when he says, according to the power, that we can begin to know him exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. My question is, what power is operating within us? Obviously, there's more than one power in the earth that operates within us. The power of doubt and belief, the power of fear, that power of anger. Proverbs says a person who's a spirit and soul is not in control is like a city with broken down walls. Yeah. So he's saying to us at that point, then what controls who you are? Let me give you an understanding of that. If you go in 1 Samuel 17, Samuel is called to anoint the next king. Saul's on his way out because of him disobeying God, and he was concerned about the people. The people were scattered, the people were this and the people that, and he disobeyed God. So God tells Samuel to anoint the next king. He lines all of his brothers up, all Jesse's brothers, tells him the house. He goes to the right house, and now he's got his brothers there. Eliab is right there, his big guy, and he reminds them of what Saul looked like. This is what kings stereotypically look like. And finally, God says, the king is not in front of you. If you're operating out of your soul, you think, that's got to be the guy. I mean, everything it tells me, that's the guy. It makes sense. But the carnal mind is that enmity with God. So when we talk about, I'm doing the pro and con here, God doesn't do pro and con. It's his, hear his voice. So he said, the king is not in front of you. Where is he? You got another guy? Yeah, there's a little runt guy out in the field here. Those are my words. And bring him here. I'm not gonna sit down until you go get him. Everybody knew we're not eating until you get David up here. They put a rush on it. David comes for him, so the king's there. Because he says, man looks upon the outward, God looks upon the heart, the spirit, not this cardia pumping heart pump. He looks upon the spirit, the eternal part of our being, where he says, I want to put inside of your spirit man, the innermost being of you, a power and anointing of glory. Greater is he that's in you, your spirit, than he, the demonic realm, the devil that's in the world. And so he said he placed inside of David something that was of the very character and nature and power of the Holy Spirit. So David's father tells him to go check on your brothers that are in war out there. Take some cheese up there. David walks in, and the older brother says to him, I know why you've come, and you're jealous of me. I'm jealous because you wanted to see the fight. And he jealousy was obviously there. He starts trying to tell him what he's supposed to be doing, except David's got a higher word. Trying to tell David what he should be thinking. And David says, I've been sent from my father, first of all. He comes in there and he hears, the Bible says, very shortly says, and he hears the words being rehearsed by Goliath. Here is an Israeli army that has been paralyzed over words spoken by this giant. And words can create pictures, and pictures can create perceptions, and it can create destinies. How many has ever said, can never see myself doing that? I hope that was sin and not something else. But if something God wanted to do, take you into, you're saying, I cannot see myself doing it. I've shut that off because my mind says that's just too much work, or I don't want to do that, or for whatever reason. Because of the soulishness going on in the Israeli army, the Philistines had a governing authority over their souls. My question to us today, who is governing or what is governing your soul? Let me go back to those three parts I never finished. Your mind sets for the memories it creates in our mind, and it is the memory bank. And then we have an intellectual part of us that discerns or decides, you know, whether something's good or not on an intellectual basis, based on the memories and based on what I've known. And then so I have emotions into that as well. But so I have a mind, which is memory. I have an intellect that's discerning. And then I have a will. And the will is the thing where it has to be continually be submitted to God. That's why Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. The will is where that we make choices, yes. Even though we know the intellectual. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I know this is going to offend you, but I'm going to say it anyway. But I hope you're not offended. Well, that's setting you up for what they already know. So in that intellectual posture, there is to know, to be present with him, but the choice of the will is there. I choose to be whatever. I choose whatever that is. I choose to sense or I choose to feel that way. So the will is what happened. When Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil appealed to their sensitivity, their intellectualism. If you eat of this tree, you'll become like God. That's intellectual. That makes sense. They looked at the fruit, saw that it was good, pleasant the eyes, and all of that. So it became now made sense to them. And they chose. And when they chose, they now became submitted over or underneath the will of the devil, the enemy of the garden. There are things that capture our soul that govern us and take authority and control over us, and we'll end up living our life making intellectual decisions when the whole time the Holy Spirit is saying, I would like to tell you and show you a better way. There is a more excellent way in this, but I'm bound to those two levels there, and the will is bound. So the Spirit of the Lord has desires, has promises for us, so we can't break through. I know the promises in theory, but my soul is governed by another entity. It could be governed by something someone said or did many years ago, and it reminds me so much of that I can't move forward. David said, I was wounded in the house of the Lord. So because I wounded there, I don't go to church anymore. And because of that intellectual understanding, it means won't let me go forward because I had an experience that way. How many of you ever got offended in a grocery store that you would refuse to eat the rest of your life? Yeah, it happens. Lady bumps into you in a cart and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Gets the last bag of potato chips. Those are mine. Those are mine. You know, I'm through. I'm out of here. I'm never going to eat again. No, because there's something in us that wants more than that. But our spirit, unless our spirit is continually fed with the things of God and the nature of God, then it gets weak and anemic, and my spirit becomes so weak that I can't make a decision, so I have to yield to the intellectual side. And a lot of our Christianity teaching today is based out of an intellectual thought process. God would never do that. Well, here's his word right here. Well, that was the Old Testament. That was related to that. And so it's easier just to put it into a metaphor instead of saying the reality is greater is he, the resurrected one that's on the inside, than this other he that's on the outside. The devil always uses verbal communication, verbal ways to assault us, to accuse us, to say something. It's always verbally, and it goes towards the mind. But the heart has to rise up and cast it off. All right. So according to the power that works within us, who is governing? Who's the power there? David, God sent David, 17-year-old boy, most people think, and he goes past all the verbal assaults that all the rest of the army was hearing that paralyzed them, because now they had a headship of the Philistines. One of the old translations of the word Philistine is to cause someone else, to cause someone to wallow in self-pity. It's a big word for, you know, Philistine, to cause to wallow. In other words, to usurp or dominate. David comes in, type of Christ, and he says to David, I can't believe you sent this run of a kid out here to me. And David says back to him, instead of saying, you're the ugliest thing I've ever seen, you know, blah, 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 it's the trash, you know. He said, you come to me with a spear and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord God. David starts prophesying the next things that are going to happen. Yes. Instead of being hearing and taking into his spirit, he's allowing his spirit to override his mind, because his mind said, look at that guy. Probably the first giant David's ever seen in his life, Nephilim. Look at how big he is. But he wouldn't let his mind take over. His spirit rose up and saying, I come to you in the name of the Lord God, and I'm going to feed the flesh of all your armies to the fowls of the air today. And David starts running towards him. It's one thing to trash talk, it's another to back it up. Runs towards him, releases the rock, sinks deep into his forehead. Most scholars believe that Goliath was probably unconscious. When David took his own, because David didn't have a sword, took the sword of the governing intimidation spirit that was controlling the army, and he severed the headship of what was controlling them. When they were free, what happened? All the Israeli army came running after them. Now they're bold and they're chasing down the rest of the Philistine army, and God had a great victory because one person stood up against the headship that was controlling their minds. If you can break through the intimidation of the mind control or mindset, which has inside of it memory, has inside of that choices and even how we think about things. If God can change the way that we think, he can change about everything in our life. But the more we're trying to convince everybody else what to think instead of what God thinks, then we're going to be settled and just being limited for hearing God. Right. Romans 7, Paul uses it like this. I freely agree with the law of God on the inside of me, deep inside. I know what is right. There is this law deep inside. But I see another law working in my members, which means the external, not just hands and feet, but the external part of me, which would be in my mind. And that which I don't do, I find myself doing. And there's this war between the two, left and right, brain, thought. I know what God wants, but here it is. I know your will to be done, but I'm thinking about how bad the cross is going to be. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. When our will is settled, we no longer feel like we have to prove who we are because it's all about who God is. Here's an interesting way of looking at this, and I hope I can explain it well enough to even get close. In Daniel, the 10th chapter, you know the story of Daniel. He's taken captive after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and he is now in Babylon. The Bible calls it Persia, which would be Iraq and Iran today. Daniel's been faithful with the Lord. His name has even changed, and he's been faithful to live in this culture, but he's kept his focus and his attention on the Lord. In a postmodern culture, to stay attentive to what God is saying as opposed to what the news says and what everybody else thinks and to be relative to our culture instead of being true to the Word of God. So Daniel begins to realize after reading in the scrolls of Jeremiah, the 70 years that God had assessed as penalty against the Jews for going being idolatry and just opposing everything God said, breaking the commandments. And he reads that the 70 years is up. I mean, he reads it, does a calculation, 70 years is up. Why are we still in captivity? If 70 years up, we should be out of here. Pack up and go. Because the issue is, though God said it, there was a principality and power, the Bible says, over Persia, which are described as the second heaven. Their third heaven is God's throne room. And this is the first heaven as the right immediately the airspace of the earth. But then there's a second heaven. So Daniel begins to fast and pray for 21 days. He knows what the word says, but he's not seemingly like getting through. And finally, Michael, which is a warring angel, shows up, and he said, I heard you on the first day. What's happened? If you heard me on the first day, why have I had to do all this? He said, because the prince of the power of this airways has kept me from entering in. I have time to go back. It's part of the Elohim that God gave in before the fall of the world, fall of the angels, that was a place where they had a state to have authority. So Daniel had finally broken through. Michael says, I'm going to have others come and help me. And man, here's what you need to know. In many ways, it is like our spirit, like Daniel, knows something on the inside, but we can't get the breakthrough because the second heaven is at work. Does that make sense? So I can say, God's not hearing me. And what if he had an angel show him and said, I heard you on the very first day? The problem is that you got this principality and power of darkness that's operating and working inside your soul realm and telling you lies and telling you something and diverting your attention from who God is and what God is doing. And you start to think about this and what is this should be and that thing. And you're so diverted away from what God is calling you that's more eternal than chasing little foxes around the nuances, debate, all this stuff, to keep your spirit man from rising up and breaking through into the heavenlies. Communication, the prince of the power of the airways. Told you a story, I'm not going to take it all the way back, but when I was in Ukraine, actually, Kiev, Ukraine, and couldn't get through, this was a number of years ago, and they had dial up, but no, there was no Wi-Fi. Couldn't get through. The guy at the desk told me, oh, we have great Wi-Fi. Put me in the top of this turret, this big, you've seen those big onion skin looking things. I was in the top round room. It was fun. I could just walk around all the time. And I tried to dial up. I couldn't get in, couldn't get through. And it's do-do-do-do-do, and then fall flat. And the Holy Spirit said, you're dealing with the prince of the power of the airwaves. And I thought, man, I've been gone way too long. Just crazy. And so I tried again to go, and the Lord came again. I'm telling you, you're dealing with the prince of the power of the airways. Until you confront that spirit, you're not going to get through. Amen. It's God's will for me to get through, because I needed to communicate with Diane, tell her I'm okay, that they haven't eaten me over here, and so we're still functioning. And though something could be the will of God, and yet you can't break through it. So my will has to be conformed to the will of God. It's all right, God. I'm willing to do what? What do you want me to do? So I had my button on the dial, and so I started coming against with not making accusation. By the blood of Jesus, I started worshiping and blessing the Lord. God, it's you that comes and gives us communication. It's your mercy, oh God, that you've given. You've allowed us to be able to have a relationship with you. I command every resistant to the communication I have with heaven to loose and stand out of the way. I hit the button and it broke through. And I could download and upload and everything I needed to do. I know it sounded crazy. It didn't to me at the time. But I realized then that my soul can operate like being over a second heaven, suppressive. And you can't hear God because I've got all these other things I'm upset with, angry about. This hadn't happened. God hadn't happened. Accusations. All of these things that the devil uses to suppress what God intended. God's original intention in the garden is that he did come in the communion fellowship of the day and communicate with God. Then why is it so hard for us to hear God? It's because I try to figure out God with the natural mind, and he's not a natural man. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 2. Speaking of verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Not the wisdom of this age. It's totally different. Yeah. Nor of the rulers of this age. If they had really been as smart as they were, they would have never crucified Jesus. Who are coming to nothing. Isn't that interesting? They're coming to nothing. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, all of these, talking about this Elohim, these fallen demons, angels, and said they will die like mere men. And you, the saints of God, will judge them. Right now, they feel like they're powerful, but they will die like mere men. Yes. They're not immortal. They are immortal, but they're going to die, take away their any stance or position they have. And you, the saints, will be able to judge them. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. If you have a bad day, just think about that. However, we speak wisdom not among those that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The word bathos there is the word mystery. Not the ability to see beyond the natural. When Jesus told Peter, launch out into the deep, it was the same word as mystery or bathos. Launch out. You can't see it, but there's something down there. But we speak the mystery of the wisdom of God, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages from our glory. He actually hid the plan of salvation from these that are so wise, so they wouldn't disrupt it before the ages to come, which none of the rulers of this world or age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, he's quoting again, back in Isaiah 64 actually, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. In other words, way beyond our cognizant soulish realm, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So for me to know what God has prepared for those who love him, I have to know my spirit needs to become more alive than my mind. Yes. Or more dominant in that way. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things, bathos, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't even know yourself. I don't know myself like I think I know myself. But the spirit in you knows you better than you know you. The real you is not the guy that you look into the mirror every morning and figure out the wrinkles. The real you is your spirit innermost being who he's wanting to fill with so much of who he is that you don't have trouble hearing him. It becomes as much of the day as if you're talking to a friend, which he is, friend. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit search all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God wants your spirit already knows everything needs to know. He just hadn't told it to your mind yet. It'd be like, I'm trying to tell your mind, I'm down here. Here's some things that you need to, all you need is already inside of you. You don't need to go looking for it. It's already inside of you. I just need to be able to break this barrier between your soul and your spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, which will damage and weaken the soul, the spirit of this world. You cannot take the spirit of this world and figure out the spirit of God. It just doesn't work. The more you listen to that garbage, the more you have to sort through. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. I have to have the spirit of God to know the things freely given to us. So I may be praying for something, God says, I've already given it to you. Then why are you still praying? I've freely given it to you. So why are you asking me again? The only time in Scripture where I know that God told someone to quit praying was Moses at the Red Sea. They're up against the Red Sea and God tells Moses, why are you crying out to me? Go ahead and pass on over. It's already been said and done. In Texas, there's a word called blowed and saucered. If anybody knows what that means, you pour coffee in the saucer and you blow on it until it gets cool enough to drink it. It's already, and you know it's ready when it's been blowed and saucered. I could have said this when the lady sings, but I didn't want to offend anybody in the house with them. All right. To freely know the things that have been given to us by God, I need my spirit to become stronger than my soul. These things we all supposed to speak in words, which man's wisdom teaches. I mean, we learn how to speak. Man teaches how to speak, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the only two things line up. Compare spiritual things with spirit. What your spirit says and what God is saying, then you have that connection. But when you try to take something natural and you try to make it spiritual, even Jesus says, talk to the Pharisees, you are foolish, meaning you're unlearned. And yet they were supposed to be skilled in the laws, the ways of God. So you're foolish. You err because you don't know the power of God. You just know the quotations. These words we speak in wisdom. Which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned, not soulish discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have everything we need already down inside of us, but then we operate out of the natural. Living from the inside out is really what God calls to, not living from the outside in. The cares of this world choke the seed. That's living from the outside. But if you heard, you know, or what, yeah, that's living all the information. Information is not truth. Truth is the Holy Spirit. It's the aletheia, the manifest of reality the way God sees it, not information. Man shall not live by information alone, those are my words, but by every word that is proceeding or comes out of the mouth of God. Prophetic. Colossians 3 and verse 15, it tells us, and let the peace of God rule. This is how we can destroy the headship over our soul. Make a choice, let the peace of God to rule. The word rule there means to have a greater point of authority to filter everything through him. What did God say? Not how I feel. Right. If you need to vent your feelings, get in a closet and say, oh God. But don't try to put it on somebody else. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 7, 14. Well, let me just skip on. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul talks about the freedom and the liberty of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he says, first of all, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one who understands him. However, in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. And Paul told us, he said, according to the power of the mysteries inside of us. So he's saying that one of the ways to release the mysteries of God that he's placed in our spirit is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that just doesn't mean, well, I know that if I'm born again, I was led by the Holy Spirit, I'm led into that. But we find in Acts 19, where Paul even goes on to say, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he makes especially that, since you have believed. So in other words, he's making a difference about the leadership of the Holy Spirit into salvation and now to the point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, they were all there in one place, the Holy Spirit, the reading of the will. Chapter 2 is the reading of the will from Jesus, their elder brother. He received his inheritance. Now he's ready to give our inheritance. And what does he do? Peter stands up and said, these are just like Joel 2:28. Last days, pour out my spirit upon all flesh, not just Jews, all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. What does a Jezebel spirit do? He wants to keep you from prophesying. Go into Elijah. A Jezebel spirit will replace with other prophetic words and other prophetic voices to divert you away from the true worship for God. You go in and look at Elijah and Jezebel and see how that worked out. She was feeding the prophets of Baal. Baal's name is actually translated husband or husbandry. Baal, the spirit of Baal, call it whatever it is. We don't have idols, but the spirits that operated through these idols are still very much in the world. The spirit of Baal wants to be your husband and control the soul, will, and intellect and all that you do. And we have to break the spirit of Jezebel by saying, God has hidden away true prophets. I've hidden them away in the caves. The remnants are hidden away. But the time is coming when he's releasing the prophets of God to declare. I'm not talking about just prophesying anything that just happens, prophesying political stuff, prophesying the heart of God about God, who God is over the nation of how we return to God. That's what prophecy is about. How do we release it as a practical way in our own life? God has given you the spirit of prophecy that testifies of Jesus, Revelation 19:10. You should be prophesying over yourself, prophesying over your children, laying hands on them, declaring over them. My mother, and Kara was around my mother, her grandmother. She will vouch for this. Probably not that time, but I would come, wake up one morning, I said, you know, I just don't want to go to school today. I don't feel good. Mom said, get up. I don't feel good. Stand up. She lay hands on me after she licked her finger and anointed me. She, you know, any oil's not present, anything will work. Jesus spit in the dirt and said, did that to me and said, by the power of the word of God, there is no sickness that's going to have place in this house, and you have no right to stay out of what God's doing and sending in school. So get up and go, and by faith, you'll not be sick. Thought, if I go lay back down, she's going to keep spitting on me. I would have friends come over to my house very rarely for that very reason and say, come in. She said, who's that? And I said, well, it's a friend. Come on, Granny. I said, not now, Mom. Not now. Not now. She said, there's something God wants to do for you. And she'd lay hands on them and to start declaring the word of God. Although, why couldn't I have a mother that was normal like everybody else? Hand out cookies and not be handing out spit and prophecy. She would lay hands on you in a moment. I didn't appreciate it then. I appreciate it now. She was way above, you know, today's Mother's Day, I'll just bless her. She was way above her time. The church we were in at that time didn't even believe in prophecy. She was operating outside of even the norm of that. But here's the thing is, the real you is down on the inside of you. You don't even need someone to come and give you a word. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. Yeah. Everything that you have need of life and godliness is already inside of you. You just got to let God arise and tell you and your mind agree with it. How can two walk together unless they agree? The mind says, I want what I want. And the Spirit says, you submit to God or I can't speak through you. Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God that was given to you as the seal towards the judgment day. If I grieve the Holy Spirit by saying, I'm not going to allow you to speak in me, I have to be prophetic privately before I'm ever going to be any value to be prophetic publicly. I learned this lesson. I've shared it here before. I was on the way back from a meeting in Bastrop, Texas. Been ministering there several days, and I was just whining to the Lord. God, I'm tired. Just got off the phone with Diane and said, oh, I'm tired. She said, bless your heart. And I said, Lord, it sure be nice once in a while to have someone prophesy over me. And I'm not asking for it, believe me. And I heard the Lord say, prophesy over yourself. And I said, this is what we use for that excuse. I know me too well. And that's when he gave me that scripture. What knows the spirit of the man save the spirit in him? Your spirit knows you, but your mind doesn't know you. And you've been conformed to the image of your mind, not the image of your spirit. Well, I was looking for a little empathy here and I get rebuked. So he said, prophesy. And I thought, well, I'll at least give myself a good word. So I started out. It was raining hard coming in. And I prophesied for a good 30 minutes over myself. And I was hearing myself say things about what God was calling and doing that my mind would have never allowed because it was bigger than what my mind could conceive. Amen. I was surprised at things I was saying, so I was glad that I was alone because people would think you're crazy. My mind thought I was crazy, but my spirit was alive and feeling very much in blessing and honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Inside of every one of us is the solution that we're dealing with if we will allow God to arise and to speak louder than our own voices. Stand with me, if you would, please. I'm so glad that he didn't place us on this planet to figure it out on our own. And I know there's a lot of religious rhetoric that puts people in position to where that They'll put fear in you. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do something else as a way to control. We were told never to go to movies because if Jesus came and you were in the movie, you'd go to hell. So I snuck in to see Old Yeller. It's a true story. I cried the whole way through because Yeller got killed. So I thought, this is why they didn't want me to go to movies. It's so sad. But there was as a way of telling you something fearful to control, pronounce judgment on you to control you. When you can't control somebody, that's what the devil does, is use fear and cause judgment over someone to control them when you're not getting the effects you want. That is a Jezebel spirit.
Yeah.
All right. Romans 8, verse 26, and I'm done. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses or inabilities, is the word. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Doesn't mean you don't know something, you don't have a list, but we don't know how to pray the right way. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession, intercedo, standing between two points. That's what intercedo is, between heaven and earth, between soul and spirit. I thought that was good. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For He who searches the hearts, Spirit, knows the mind and the will of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we who know all things work together, all things work together for good, those who love God according to His purpose. You go into that, He's saying the reason things work together good is because the Holy Spirit is praying through you. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe you have bad theology, wrong theology, or heard kind of strange things about that, create fear. You know, you say something wrong, it's the devil. God says, if you asked for bread, I wouldn't give you a stone, or if meat, I'd give you a serpent. How much more I'd give for those who ask. You really have to ask. He doesn't force your mouth open. He doesn't force make anything happen. You just simply get to.
Yes.
I need the Holy Spirit to praying out of my spirit through the Father that bypasses my mind so that I will not get involved in choosing who the next king is or choosing what should be or choosing who and how and what and all about it. He needs to bypass my mind so all things can work together for good. So, Father, we present our minds before You today. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, that You would invade our innermost being. Deliver us from just trying to be common sense and say, well, this is the way things are. Help us to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that You would exalt us in due season. We allow you, Lord, and trust You for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we have laid down trying to be the Holy Spirit. For greater is the One inside of us to speak and convince through us and on us. So, Father, I pray that today there would be people that would be baptized in the Holy Spirit in such a way that their minds would be submitted to You. Because, God, we leak. We need infilling. Yes. It's not just a one-time experience. Yes. Yes. Being filled is a present tense. So I pray for the anointing and fresh fire of the Holy Spirit to come upon every believer here today.
Yes.
You just begin to pray in the Spirit. You don't have to do it out loud. Just pray in Shakarabasuta. Rakashasa. The reason I'm not asking for an interpretation, because the Bible says in Jude 20, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a time and a place for interpretation, but there's time to edify ourselves one another, and sometimes in corporate we do. So right now, we're praying in the Spirit. But Paul says to earnestly desire to prophesy, which is better than speaking in tongues that nobody can understand unless it's translated. And so, Lord, we want it all. We want the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that we may prophesy Your heart and Your design and Your delight. Let Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth in our lives, in our bodies, in our spirit, soul, every part of our being, that we just be completely filled with the goodness of God. That you deliver us from judgmentalism and put within us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to see things through your eyes. We thank you for your might and power, Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want the ministry team just to come and stand here. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to, then